we are in a verse-by-verse study of the book of Acts, and today we're going to finish Acts chapter 11. The title of my message today is The God Who Sees the Future. So, are you ready?
Yes.
All right, a little bit of background. Remember that here in Acts chapter 11, we saw a whole new kind of church come into being. It was a church where Jewish believers and Gentile believers mixed together equally as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we also saw last week that the church in Jerusalem, when they heard about what was going on at the church in Antioch, they sent Barnabas to be the pastor, the senior pastor of the church. And then Barnabas went off and found the young Apostle Paul and brought him to town as the co-pastor of this church, Acts 11:26. So, for a whole year, Barnabas and Paul met with the church and taught great numbers of people there. Now, this is where we've been, and if you missed last week, or if you've missed the last couple of weeks, I want to urge you to go to our website and download the messages and podcast them or whatever and catch up with us. But today we're going to press on and we're going to finish out chapter 11. So here we go, verse 27. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Let's show you a map so that you see where Jerusalem is in relationship to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and by the Spirit, meaning by the Holy Spirit, he predicted that a great famine would spread across or over the entire Roman world. Now, here in this verse, we meet a man named Agabus, whom we'll see again in Acts chapter 21, and the Bible calls him a prophet. So I thought it would be instructive just to pause for a moment and let's talk about biblical prophets. God established prophets in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And in Deuteronomy 18, it tells us that there are two key components to being a real biblical prophet. Number one, prophets receive revelation or spiritual information directly from God himself. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18 says, I will raise up, God says, a prophet, watch now, and I will put, say the next five words with me, here we go, my words in his mouth. That's what makes him a prophet, and he will tell them, the people, everything I command. Brothers and sisters, this is the difference between prophets and Bible teachers. Bible teachers quote the scripture, but prophets wrote the scripture. Because all scripture is prophecy, thus saith the Lord, written down on a piece of paper. Do you guys understand that? Okay. Number two, not only does a prophet receive direct revelation from the Lord, but number two, in order to validate that they had the true gift of biblical prophecy, a person had to be able to predict the future supernaturally and flawlessly. Look, Deuteronomy 18, verse 21, you may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? In other words, how do we know when we're dealing with a false prophet? Well, the Bible says if what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, then the Bible says that is a message the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken falsely. Do not be afraid of him. And so, the litmus test, if you will, that God gives us by which we can determine if a person is a true biblical prophet is their ability to foretell the future with precise accuracy. Do we all see that? Okay, and we're not talking about predicting the future like real estate prices are going to keep going up in San Francisco. That's not what we're talking. Any nincompoop knows that. That's not what we're talking about. We are talking about predicting the future in such a supernatural way that it could have been only truth that came and was revealed to that prophet from God. The Bible says if a person cannot do this, then they are not a biblical prophet, period, period, exclamation point. Praise the Lord. Now, what about Agabus? Could our friend meet the test? Well, he said there was going to be a great famine. Look at verse 28. It says, and this famine, say the next word, say it. Happened. Yeah, it happened during the reign of Roman Emperor Claudius. Agabus got it right because, folks, he was the real deal. He was a real biblical prophet. And we know that Suetonius Claudius was the emperor of Rome, the whole Roman Empire, from 41 to 54 AD. And we know from historical writers, not just the Bible, Acts 11, but we know from historical writers, Tacitus and Orosius and Josephus and Eusebius, historians, that indeed a horrible famine hit Judea during the reign of this Emperor Claudius in 46 AD. So Agabus got it right because he was a prophet. Yeah? Okay. Now, verse 29. So the disciples in Antioch, each according to their financial ability, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Jerusalem, in Judea, and this they did. Don't you like that? I love that. They just didn't say they were going to do it. This they did. That's something we in Washington aren't real used to, right? But this they did, sending their gift to the elders in Jerusalem by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. What a wonderful church, folks, this Antioch church is. And we'll see this church again in the next chapters of Acts. What a wonderful church. They had access to money because they were a commercial center, Antioch was, because as I told you last week, it was the third most influential city in the Roman Empire because there was trade that went through here and therefore cash that went through here. These Christians had access to much more in terms of financial resources than the Jewish people who were believers living in the somewhat isolated city of Jerusalem. And isn't it wonderful how they were willing to take those riches and voluntarily share them with their needy brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem? Praise the Lord for these guys. Amen. Praise the Lord for this church. Now, that's as far as we're going to go in Acts chapter 11 today because there is no more of Acts chapter 11. That's it. It's over. But we are going to stop now and we are going to ask our most important question. So, are you ready?
Yes.
I know you are. All right. Come on now. People have done well today. Come on now. Here we go. One, two, three. I love you guys. You guys are the best. I swear. You're awesome. All right. So you say, all right, Lon, so I appreciate this. I appreciate what a great church the Antioch church was. I understand what a prophet is now. What difference does any of this make for my life? Well, we're going to talk about that. Friends, Agabus predicted the future, right?
Right.
Okay. And it happened just the way Agabus said it would, right?
Right.
Okay, the question is, how could Agabus do this? I mean, how could he see the future like this? And the answer, of course, is that Agabus, like every other real biblical prophet, was in personal contact with the living God of the universe, who can see the future with just as much clarity as we can see the past. We call this attribute of God his eternality. And he talks about it in Psalm 90, verse 2. Look, the Bible says, before the mountains were born, or ever you brought forth the earth, from everlasting to everlasting, you, say the next word, say it, are God. Now, could I point out to you that the word you just said, the verb in the sentence, are, is present tense, not past, not future. And the fact that it's present tense tells us something about God that is staggering. It tells us that if we look as far back in the past as eternity itself, and then we turn and we look as far into the future as eternity itself, what we find is that God is at both of these points, and he's everywhere in between, and he is fully God at every point simultaneously at the same time. The Bible didn't say that at some point he was God or at some point he will be God. The Bible says at every point on the continuum from eternity past to eternity present and future, everywhere he is God at the very same moment. Now, I don't know about you, but this is mind-boggling to me. I mean, look, that God existed at the beginning of time, I can grasp that. That God will exist at the end of time, I can grasp that. But that God is at the beginning of time, right as we speak, and that God is at the end of time, right as we speak, and that God is simultaneously right here with us as we speak, and at every one of these points and every other one in between, he is fully and equally God all at the same time. Now that I cannot grasp. That is just beyond my capacity to understand. And yet, in the eternal Word of God, this is precisely what God declares to be true of himself. And this is why God knows everything about everything regarding everybody all at once and with a perfect knowledge. This refers to another attribute of God that we call his omniscience, meaning his all-knowingness. He knows it all. Because for God, past, present, and future are irrelevant words. Past, present, and future for God are all now. Do we understand that? Praise the Lord. What kind of God is this? How massive a God is this that we have? And in God's omniscience and in God's eternality, look what he says to us in the Bible, Psalm 139, all the days that were ordained for me by God, all of the days that were ordained for you by God, watch, were written in God's book before there was a one of them. Do you understand what this means? This means that before you were ever conceived, before you were ever in your mother's womb, before you were ever born, before you were ever even an idea in somebody's mind, before the world was ever created, God already had your entire life all planned out. God had every detail planned out of your life. God had every big thing planned out, every little thing planned out, every wrinkle. God knew everything you were going to do and had already folded it into his perfect plan. He knew every time you were going to hiccup and every time you were going to burp. He knew them all. You say, really? I don't even know when I'm going to do that. Well, he does. And what God's omniscience guarantees, and what God's eternality guarantees, listen to me now, is that when God planned out all the days ordained for you and me, when he did so with an utter and absolute knowledge of the future, and therefore his plan for each of us cannot contain any mistakes. His plan for each of us does not contain any mistakes, and his plan for each of us will never contain any mistakes. Can I get a praise the Lord on that? Yeah. Praise the Lord. And you know, this doesn't just apply to the big things in life. It does. I mean, health, finances, children, grandchildren, promotion or lack thereof at work, have the ability to have a child or the lack thereof, whether or not you're married right now or whether you're not, all of those big things, oh yeah, this includes those. But folks, I want you to understand that God's plan is so detailed for your life and my life that his plan includes even the tiniest little things in your life and my life. Things that to the rest of the world would look, I don't know, a picayune-ish, not even important, but they're important to us. And God's already taken care of them too. They're in there. Everything is in there. You know, this past Wednesday, this past week, I was out in San Francisco at a Jews for Jesus meeting, and I was flying back on Wednesday night. And I had to connect San Francisco through Dallas back to D.C. And so I went online Tuesday night to check in, you know, and print out my boarding pass. Well, I checked in and everything, and I got to the end, and I went to get my boarding pass, and it said, I'm sorry, you can't get your boarding pass. You have to see an agent at the counter at the airport. And I was like, what? That never happens. I never have to do that. And I'm like, what? So I went back and I did the whole thing again and checked in again, logged off, logged back on the site. And you guess what it said? You have to see an agent at the airport. So I shut the computer off, turned it back on, went back to the site, entered everything in, and guess what it said? You have to see an agent at the airport. So then I restarted the computer. And I entered everything in. And guess what it said? You have to see an agent. So then I kicked the computer. Figuring maybe it just, you know, was out of sorts or something. And guess what it said the fifth time? You have to see an agent. Now, I was not happy about this. And so I was complaining to God, and I was huffing and I was puffing, and I was telling God why this was a terrible idea that I had to see an agent. Well, I got up earlier in the morning than I planned and headed to the airport because I had to go stand and see an agent. And I'm standing in this annoying line to see this agent, and this agent is talking to everybody like she's their long-lost mother. You know what I'm trying to say? I mean, I'm like, all right, you're giving them the ticket. Don't ask them about their children. We don't care how many grandchildren they have. Just come on. So I'm standing there, and I'm just getting madder by the minute. And suddenly, I turn around behind me, and I'm looking at the board, you know, with all the flights on them, you know, for the day. Now, you got to know, have you been reading about the weather in San Francisco and in California? I mean, brothers and sisters, it was not just raining. It was monsooning outside. I mean, rain and fog, and the San Francisco airport is schizophrenic on a nice day. But that crazy airport, when there's fog and rain, and I looked on the board, and it was like, delayed, delayed, canceled, canceled, delayed, 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 canceled, canceled, canceled. And I was like, uh-oh. And I looked at my flight, seriously delayed. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to miss my connection in Dallas. And I'm going to get the distinct privilege, the wonderful privilege, of spending the night in Dallas. Now, you know what? I don't want to spend the night in Dallas. I hate the Cowboys. And on top of that, I really don't like the city of Dallas that much either. And I had these visions of myself being, taken off by the airport bus onto Motel 6. And here I am in Motel 6 in Dallas. And so now I'm just in a really, really rotten mood. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, a really rotten mood. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit taps me on the shoulders. I'm standing there in line. I'm like, what? What do you want? And he said to me, Lon, listen. See there, son, if you would have had your boarding pass that you could have printed out, you would have arrived at the airport much, much later than right now. And you would have gone right through security and right to your delayed flight, which would have missed your connection. But because I didn't let you print out your boarding pass, you had to get here early, where you have time enough to hop one of the earlier flights, even though it's delayed, and you'll make it there in time to get your connection. And by the way, the lady up there that you don't like is the one who can help you do that. I'm like, oh, yeah. And she did, and Wednesday night, I spent the night in my own bed, friends, here in Washington. Yeah. And after that whole experience, I said, Lord, I did it again, didn't I? Oh, Lord Jesus. I did it again. You could see the rain. You could see the delayed flights. You could see I was going to miss my connection. You were trying to do me a favor. You were trying to be nice to me. And what did I do? All I did was huff and puff and fuss and argue and impugn your omniscience and have a bad testimony because I'm in a horrible mood when I got there. Lord, you'd think that after 45 years of us walking together, I'd know better, wouldn't you? But Lord, I'm so helplessly human. I'm so sorry, God. Please forgive me. I felt so bad. Now, friends, brothers and sisters, can any of you relate to any of this story?
Amen.
Huh? Well, if you can't relate to it, you ought to be up here preaching. And so I'm here today to tell you one thing, and that's it. It's what God taught me again on Wednesday, and that is God did not call you and me to run the universe. He's doing that. God didn't call you and me to evaluate how he's running the universe. He can take care of it. God called you and me to trust how he's running the universe because he can see the future, because he knows what he's doing, because he makes no mistakes. He calls us to walk by faith and trust him, not by sight, and try to advise him. He doesn't need advisors. He just needs people who trust him.
Amen.
You got it? So I want to close today with a poem. You say, what? I thought you hated poetry. I do hate poetry. I told you that last week, didn't I? I hate poetry with a massive passion. I hate poetry. And you know, this week, after saying that last week, I did not get one single letter from an English teacher. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. Maybe we've driven all the English teachers out of McLean Bible Church. I don't know. You clapping? Okay. So listen, I'm going to read you a poem, though, today. It's the only other poem I like. I like two poems. You got one last week. Here's the other one. All right. And I like it because I can understand it. And you will, too. It's called He Maketh No Mistake. My father's way may twist and turn. My heart may throb and ache. But in my soul, I'm glad I know He maketh no mistake. The night, though night be dark, and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all on this. He maketh no mistake. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all he'll make through all the way, though dark. To me, he made not one mistake. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And so I'm here. You say, Lon, what message you want me to take home today? It's real simple, friends. Trust God with your life, with every detail of your life. He can see the future, which you can't. He loves you and is doing it for your good, and he maketh no mistake. Trust Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truths we've learned today. And friends, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to give you just a minute to take some things that maybe you've been angry with God about, or that you've been frustrated with God about, or you've been confused about, you don't understand why. But I want you to take those right now to the cross. And I want you to nail them to the cross and give them to Jesus. And I want you to throw away the crowbar and say, Lord, I may not understand it, like it, or want it, but I'm willing to trust your plan. As the God who can see the future, you make no mistakes. You take a moment and do that. Lord, some of us have just talked to you about our health or the health of someone we love. Some of us have just talked to you about our finances. Some of us have just talked to you about our children or our grandchildren. Some of us have just talked to you about our workplace, or the fact that we're single, or the fact that we can't have children. Some of us have talked to you about varied other things that may look tiny in the eyes of the world, but they're big to us, Lord. And Father, I want to pray that you would take the truth of your word today about the character of who you are, and that you would reassure us that every one of these things is totally under control. Every one of these things is completely on schedule. Every one of these things has already been worked out in your sovereign plan for good in our lives. And then we can let them go. We don't have to manage the universe. That's not our job. We can let you do that, and we can trust you. So Jesus, take these things and give us the peace of God that passes understanding as we trust you, because you are trustworthy. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen. Amen.